Scott.
Love you too, Keith. Well, one of the things I like about Christmas morning at our house, I don't know how it is at your house, but it's pretty informal. We're all wearing our pajamas, sitting around that tree, reading the stories about Jesus and opening those presents. And I think about how pajamas on Christmas morning are fitting. But what if someone in history were to show up at the Battle of Gettysburg, a soldier would show up wearing pajamas? Or fast forward to World War II, D-Day. A soldier shows up on those shores wearing pajamas, or Desert Storm. What are the guys around him going to say? Dude, where's your uniform? Where's your weapons? You're in a battle. What are you doing? What are you thinking wearing pajamas? Why do I say that? Is it possible that spiritually speaking, many of us are wearing pajamas on the battlefield this morning? Maybe some of us aren't even aware there's a spiritual battle going on. C.S. Lewis said, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch and every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." There's a battle going on. That pajama illustration is not new to me. I share it because it hits home with me. Are you prepared for battle as we head into a new year, 2026? I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We've been with Paul in Ephesus for 4 weeks now. We saw a lot of spiritual battle in his own ministry, and he wants to leave them prepared. He wants us to be prepared. I'm going to start with some preliminaries before we get into the specific armor. Verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Let me ask you a question. As you step out there in the world, in the conflict, are you depending on the Lord, or are you trying in your own grit, your own strength? Hudson Taylor, I talk about him a lot because he's one of my favorite all-time missionaries, missionary to China. And you may have even heard this here before, but it fits here. He said, "I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help Him. I ended up asking God to do His work through me." Where are you at on that? He understood something. On his own, he was weak. That's a good realization for the believer to come to. On your own, on my own, we're weak. I think about Old Testament times. They're rebuilding that temple, and Zerubbabel. How's that for a name? Zerubbabel was at the heart of that movement. And there was some discouragement. There were people coming around mocking them. Even those among the Jews felt bad about it because it wasn't anything compared to the previous one. But what did the prophet Zechariah come along and say to them in their discouragement? Zechariah 4:6, he said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." Are you dependent on the Holy Spirit in the battle? God wants dependent people. I think about Gideon in the book of Judges. Humanly speaking, what happened there made no sense. The math did not add up. Gideon had 32,000 soldiers to start out. God kept whittling them down from 32,000 down to 300. If you're Gideon, what are you thinking? What in the world? What's going on here? I had 32,000 guys, now there's 300 left, and you want us to go up against the mighty Midianites? Why? What did Judges 7:2 say? The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" God does not want you or I thinking for a second that the victory is ours, that the glory is ours. The victory and the glory belong to Him. He wants us dependent. And there was a smashing defeat. You can read about it in Judges. Admit your need for Him. That's a great place to start at the beginning of a new year. If you've been living in pride, self-sufficiency, stop. Ask yourself, how's that been working for me? Depend on Him. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He doesn't just say put on this piece or that piece, the whole armor. It's possible to have one going for you, but not that one. The whole armor, that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, some of you might be wondering, hey, didn't Christ defeat Satan at the cross? And what's the biblical answer? Yes. Yes, Colossians 2:15, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them at the cross. So you say, why is there still a battle going on? Well, how many of you like pirate movies? Ever watch a movie with the Kraken in it? Like a giant octopus that comes and tries to sink ships. Okay, I want you to imagine the Kraken comes after a ship. And they wounded in the head mortally with a spear. He's going down, but what happens with those huge tentacles? As those tentacles are going down, you better watch out, because you just might get pulled overboard. He's a defeated foe, but that defeat is not consummated yet. The battle continues. That's why 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Seeking someone to devour. Do we have victory in Jesus? Yes, but you want to make sure you're standing with Jesus, that your faith is in Jesus. If Jesus has put up bars around Satan, and you think of Satan as a lion, what do parents at the zoo with little kids watch so desperately for when they get to the lion cage? You stay right here. There are bars up, but you want to make sure you don't step inside those bars. Right? He's still a formidable foe. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The heavenly places are the unseen realm. All about us. And he's talking here about Satan and his demons. You ever wonder how many there are? We don't know exactly, but when you get to Revelation, it talks about the number of angels, thousands upon thousands, myriads upon myriads. Many believe Revelation's talking about millions upon millions. And we know that 1/3 of them fell with Satan. So there is a formidable force out there. You want to know how real it is? Think about Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's praying and praying for an answer. And the answer is taking a long time. You ever been there? You keep on praying and you're not getting the answer. And finally, an angel shows up in Daniel 10:13 and explains the delay. He says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, But Michael, the mighty archangel, right? One of the chief princes came to help me. You see how real the battle is? You don't see it with your eyes, but it is real. Verse 13, in light of that, what do we do? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Some think that some future day where it's going to be really dark. Others, who I agree with, is this is any time the enemy comes with his temptation, his discouragement. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. That word stand, you're going to see it over and over in this passage. Stand. Stand firm. And some have even seen an outline in the book of Ephesians. In the past, it goes, sit. Those early chapters, understand, believer, what your position is. You're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Sit. Next, walk. Walk as children of light. Sit, walk, and then stand. Stand against the enemy. How? With the armor that the Lord has provided you. Let's begin with the belt of truth. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now you may not think much about a belt in battle, but it was crucial. It held everything together. It held the breastplate of righteousness where it was. It held the scabbard for the sword. It enabled the soldier, if he needed to run, to tuck his tunic in that belt and run without tripping on that tunic. It held everything together. Truth holds everything together in the life of the believer. And I think this could refer to two aspects of truth. First, the objective truth that we know from the Bible. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it implies a question. Do you know the truth? Do you know the truth of God's Word? I think about apologetics. I think about Scott Jeck here. He's passionate about apologetics. You know what that means? Defending the faith. And I think about how important that is. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always being prepared to make a defense. The Greek word is apologia. Doesn't mean I'm sorry for what I believe. It's let me explain why I believe what I believe. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And I think this is important as part of our witness, but I think it's just as important, maybe more so, for the believer to know why I believe what I believe. Because guess what? The world's going to come at what you believe. If it hasn't already, it will. Are you ready? I think about this, and I think about a conversation with one of our sons recently about homosexuality. He came and he said, Dad, there are people in the world that say when Paul spoke against homosexuality, he wasn't talking about faithful married homosexuals. He's only talking about those who are out there sleeping around with a bunch of people. He was okay with faithfully married homosexuals. He said, that's what people are saying. He said, I don't believe it, but that's what they say out there. What would you say if someone came to you and said that? I'll tell you what we did. We looked at the Greek. We looked at 1 Timothy 1:10, where Paul lists sins, and he says the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, and he goes on, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. We looked up, what's the Greek word there? Men who practice homosexuality. Does it say anything about just the lustful ones that sleep around or things like that? No. You know what the one word there translated men who practice homosexuality is it's a compound word that means man and bed. None of that other stuff. Man in bed. Last time I checked, that's involved in a homosexual marriage. They're adding something they want to be in there that is not in there. We looked at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Now, some might say, well, that was just for Israel. But later on in the same chapter, it says, it was for this sin and others that the nations who used to live in Canaan were removed. It wasn't just for Israel. Why? It went back to the creation order in Genesis. One man, one woman for life. Or how about Sodom and Gomorrah? Some will say, well, it wasn't the homosexuality there that brought down the fire. It was other stuff. And I won't deny there were multiple sins going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel makes that clear. But Jude, verses 6 and 7, says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. We have to know the truth because the world comes to you, whether you're a young person or old in the faith, and says something like that. What happens? You start to question things. Maybe I've been wrong. Maybe the Bible's wrong. No. Know the truth. Be prepared. Keep that belt tied tightly. I'm telling you, that's important not only for within the church. We got to encourage each other toward holiness, but even for our witness, because I'm going to tell you, we do practicing homosexuals in the world no favors by saying, you're okay. You're okay. When the truth is they need to repent and believe in Jesus just like the rest of us sinners do, because an eternity in heaven or hell lies at stake. We got to be ready. Objective truth, but also living in truth. Living truthfully. Does truth characterize you in your business, in your family, in your friendships? Ephesians 4:22, he's talking to the believers there, and he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. And he gives an example. Verse 25, he says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Husbands, do you speak truth to your wife and kids? Wives, do you speak truth to your family? Employee, do you speak truth to your bosses? As Paul's saying, if you're a believer, all those lies, that's who you used to be. You need to take that off like an old nasty robe and put on who you are in Christ now. You're a new creation. Start speaking truth. The belt of truth. Next one, the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldier was trained to move forward, not to turn around and run. So you can understand why the breastplate was so important. Spears, swords coming at you, protect the vitals here, right? Your heart. But what's the breastplate for the Christian? Righteousness. I want to tell you something. For the Christian, the fundamental aspect of this is the righteousness of Christ that is applied to you by faith in Him. Way back in Isaiah 59, verse 15, I want you to read something about the Lord. It says, the Lord saw and it displeased Him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm, the Lord's own arm, brought Him salvation and His righteousness upheld Him. The Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. It's not your righteousness that saves you, believer. If you're counting on your righteousness, you might as well be wearing cardboard on the battlefield, and there are very real swords and spears coming at you. You're in eternal danger if you are counting on your own righteousness. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3:9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Are you covered in Christ's righteousness? If you're not, please don't leave here this morning without putting your faith in Him. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. I believe there's also a sense in which righteous living as a believer brings some protection to our life and enhances our witness. Because if I'm talking about Jesus all the time, but I'm living just like anybody else in the world that doesn't know Him, that raises questions in people's minds, right? What does 1 Peter 2:12 say? It says, first, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. You step out of these doors, people are watching. Why keep it honorable? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I like the way William MacDonald put it. He said, words are no defense against accusation. A lot of us are good talkers. The words are no defense against accusation, but a good life is. To let the righteousness you have from Christ transform your behavior more and more. Shoes of readiness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, I think Crocs are cool. I'll tell you something, they're slippery. They're slippery.
What does it have to do with the slippery?
Let's go to the next slide, please, Stetson. I want you to look at that picture. I bring that up because the Roman soldiers' shoes had an important feature. Spikes.
Oh, spikes. Oh, no.
Or cleats. That enabled them to dig in the ground, whether it was dry or muddy. When that enemy pushed against them, they were able to stand there and fight. Because guess what happens if you slip and fall? You're toast.
Oh, you're toast. So you're chocolate toast.
It helped them grip on. And what are these shoes for the Christian? The readiness given by the gospel. The good news of Jesus, the gospel of peace. And many have pointed out there's two kinds of peace in the believer's life that helps us hold on when the battle rages. The first is the knowledge that I now have peace with God through Jesus. I was once an enemy because of my sin, but I'm now reconciled. Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that if you're a believer? You're no longer an enemy of God. You're at peace with Him. Does not the enemy come and attack that? Reminds you of your past, whether it was last week or 30 years ago. Hey, you did this. Do you think you're a child of God? My friend Will, I love the way he puts this. He says the enemy does that to him all the time. And his simple response when the enemy comes and reminds him of things in his past, he says, yeah, you're right. I have done that. But what you're not mentioning is that that's all covered in the blood of Jesus. I am at peace with my Father. Do you have that kind of peace? Think of the crazy truths for the believer, like Romans 8:31. If God is for us, God, do you know that, believer? God is for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? How about Romans 8:37? In all these things, we are more than conquerors. I was talking with my dad about this the other day. He said, I love that it doesn't just say conquerors, it says more than. How? Through Him who loved us. The worries, the anxieties, the lies come. Remember whose you are and who you are. You got peace with God, but there's also the peace of God. Because how many of you know, even as a believer, life happens. Life in this fallen world sometimes just stinks. Even as a believer. That's why Paul says we groan. Anybody groaning today? Going through something? But you got those things going on. What's Philippians 4 verse 6 say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. It's like a garrison of soldiers around your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Take it to the Lord. Lord, I'm struggling here. And watch Him protect your hearts. I think at one time this happened in my life. Some of you have heard this, but many of you have not. We were in between health insurance coverages at one point, and we had two boys at that time. And I had one of those 3 a.m. nights where I woke up, and it was the next day where the one was going to lapse, and I was worrying. Am I the only one that does that sometimes? I was worried. I could not sleep. I read the book of Job, and Job's talking with God, and God says something to Job like, Job, there are deer in the wild that give birth, and I take care of them. Things that many of us never see out in the wilderness, God's caring for those creatures, and that jumped off the page like, hey, He cares for the animals, of course He's caring for my family. And I went back to sleep, but that wasn't enough for the Lord. The next day I went out for a hike, and there was a watering hole that I came by, and there was a duck on the water, and I wanted to get a picture of the duck, and so I got my phone out to snap a picture. Guess what jumped out from behind a bush right into my picture? A deer. I could show you the picture if you want to see it. And I started to cry a little bit, so I'm like, God is going out of my way to say, I got you. I got you and I got your family. And sure enough, it was shortly after that next health insurance kicked in. But I already had peace anyway. Peace with God, peace of God. Do you have those? Because if you're walking in that peace, you know what? You are ready to stand and you're ready to be a witness to others. Because guess what? They're going to look in your life and say, man, you're going through this and that and that, and you still have a peace. Yeah, there's tears, and I know it hurts, but where's that peace coming from? That's where the beautiful feet come in. Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let me tell you where that peace is coming from. It comes from up there. You can have it too through Jesus. Shield of faith. In all circumstances. How many circumstances?
All.
Oh, thank you, Tony. All circumstances. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now you guys, if you know about Roman warfare, you approach a city or something, there's all kinds of stuff flying out of there. Flaming arrows, spears. This shield was so important. It was no little shield. It was 4 foot by 2.5. That's why one Roman mom said to her soldier son, you better either bring that shield home or come home on it. It was big enough to hold a body. It was huge, 4 by 2.5, and they're often covered in leather, which was then soaked in water. So when those flaming arrows came, it would put out the fire. And some have described some of those Roman soldiers in the midst of those battles looking like porcupines on fire with all these flaming shafts sticking out of their spear. Out of their shield, excuse me. But what are these? What are these darts? I think sometimes they're discouragement. Anybody face that this week? Enemy trying to discourage you? Give up. Throw in the towel. Compromise. I think one of the big ones is temptation. And the people reading Paul's letter knew about the Roman and Greek gods Cupid and Eros. They would shoot flaming arrows at people. And I think one of the big temptations in our world today, right on our phones, on our computers, is lust. He has a big weapon he uses to destroy homes. So important that in those moments, you don't just stand there and give in. Got to raise that shield of faith and say, no, I believe what my Father told me in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What if instead of just caving, you said that? I believe. I believe. And I'm going to look for that way of escape that my Father's putting there for me. And I'm going to take it. But how many of you know when you fight battles alone, whether it's discouragement, temptation, anything else, it gets lonely. And it's not meant to be that way. I want to show you something the Romans often did with their shields. They formed something called the tortoise, like a giant shell. Now, this whole rectangle of shields, as they all walked together, they advanced, all these flaming shafts coming at them, but they kept advancing. Why? Because they stood there together. And I'm telling you, that's part of what church is about. Because some of you have been walking alone, and you don't have to walk alone anymore. You can walk with other brothers and sisters. That's why Hebrews 10:25 says, don't neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Why would we need to encourage one another? Because this world's discouraging. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Closer we get to Christ, do it more. James 5:16, what's it say? Confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. What's that mean? I thought Jesus was my mediator. He is. He's my only high priest. Why confess sins to one another? Man, to share that load in prayer, some loving accountability. Hey, let's hold each other up on this road to heaven. Helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. Think where a helmet is, right? How vital that is with spears and swords coming around. What's it protect? It protects the brain, spiritually speaking. Protects the mind, right? And it's similar to the shoes, but I think this one may have more of a future focus. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul mentions a helmet, the hope of salvation. And hope in the Bible is always future-focused, confidence in the future promises. I think about things like Philippians 1:6. You going through a low spot in your life as a believer, wondering, has God bailed? Will He bail? I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion God finishes what He starts, believer. You can take that to the bank. The helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this is not a big sword. The Greek word here tells us this was a short sword, maybe about 2 feet long. This is for close combat, sweat, spit. You're up on an enemy fighting with your sword. And Word of God, in the Greek, that word there is rhema. It doesn't mean just like the whole written Word of God, as central as that is, but the meaning here is the preached word or an utterance of God occasioned by the Holy Spirit in the heart for the moment. This is when something you've tucked away from Scripture and you're in the middle of a battle right now, the Holy Spirit reminds you of what you need at that moment. And maybe you even say it out loud. Jesus modeled this for us in Matthew chapter 4. That sword could be used not only for offense, but for defense. Okay, and what happened? He's out in the wilderness with Satan. Three temptations and three times what? It is written. It is written. First time, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Second time, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Third time, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. All from the book of Deuteronomy. Think about that. Even Deuteronomy has power in the spiritual battle. Offense, how did it close out? Be gone, Satan. And he departed. So important that you carry Scripture with you. So important that you hide it in your heart. About 30 people in this church are part of the Light Group. It's a group on Telegram where you get a new memory verse every week. Same verse every day for the week. And we're about 30 verses in now. I've had interest from others in the church that said, I want to memorize 52 verses this next year. We're going to start a Light Group too. We call it Light Living in God's Holy Truth. If you'd like to memorize 52 verses to put in your arsenal, there's a sign-up list out there. Just sign up. I'll send you how it works, and we'll get you set up to get the same verse others in the church are getting. Do you have Scripture memorized? Are we out there shooting blanks in the moment of need? Daniel's also starting a Read the Bible in a Year group called From Eden to Eternity. Jaden's in it and several others from the church. Starting January 1, if you'd like to read the Bible in a year chronologically, it's on an app. Just sign up out there for that. That sign-up's out there too. However you do it though, make sure you have God's Word in your heart. Final one, and I don't know that I'd call this a piece of the armor, but it is every bit as central. One man called this the atmosphere in which the battle happens. I call it communication with command. You can have all the armor you need, but if you lose communication with command in a battle, you're in trouble. It's what John Bunyan called all prayer. And you'll see why he called it all prayer when you look at verses 18 and 19. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, sending up requests for all the saints. Do you see all the alls in there? You see the perseverance? Why does he say that? Because I'm not sure there's many other areas in the Christian life that the enemy tries to get you not to do as prayer. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. If I line that word constant up against my prayer life, how am I doing? Or is it more casual? That perseverance, I think of what Jesus said in Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And the Greek tense there is keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And I think this connects to where we started. What did we say at the beginning? Be strong in the Lord, right? And I think there's a connection here between all prayer and be strong in the Lord, because the extent to which we really believe our strength must come from the Lord, the extent to which we really believe that, is the extent to which our lives will be characterized by prayer. Because as long as we really don't believe that, we're not going to pray. But if I believe I am nothing without Him, my life is going to be filled with prayer. My Father, may that characterize us as we step into a new year. And if you want to do that with a group of people, Wednesday night starting the 14th of January, 6 p.m., we gather right over here every week just to pray with other believers. We lift up persecuted Christians around the world. We lift up our ministries here. We lift you up. We lift up all kinds of things, personal needs, world needs. Are you a person of prayer? And that's where I want to close tonight.
Tonight?
Or this morning. Thank you, Keith. Yeah, coming off of holidays is weird.
I know.
I want us to have a kind of a time of prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team up here for you just to take inventory with the Lord. Talk to Him about the spiritual armor. Do you have it on? The belt of truth. Stetson's going to put the list up there for us. The breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of readiness. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. Sword of the Spirit. How about the all prayer? And as you pray, just to encourage you in this aspect of prayer, I'll close with Hudson Taylor again. The China Inland Mission, which he was at the heart of, had many cities in China where they were working, but there was one city in particular where there were more people getting saved, and the ones that were getting saved were growing deeper in their faith than the other cities. And he's wondering, what in the world is going on? He came back from China to England, and he found a guy in England. He said, "Oh, the missionary in that city and I are old college mates. For years we have regularly corresponded. He sent me names of inquirers and converts, and these I have taken every day to the Lord in prayer. At last the secret was found. A praying man praying definitely, praying daily." So as you pray, take an inventory in your own life. I want you to pray not only for your life, but pray for your family. Pray for others in this church and the church around the world. And we'll prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the righteousness of Christ, which we receive by faith in Him. That transaction at the cross. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And that You provide Your Holy Spirit the strength we need for the battle. Work in this time of prayer here as each one takes inventory. If there are any who don't have the righteousness of Christ, help them understand that Christ died for their sin too. He rose again for their victory that they might be forgiven and have eternal life, be a child of God. For believers in the middle of the fiery battle right now, encourage them. Help them by faith to walk with the armor you provided as we step into a brand new year. May we live it in your power for your glory. I'll take these next few minutes and talk to the Lord. Take some inventory.